What should a good person do when they know something evil is being done? Turn a blind eye? Tell the police? Warn the person who's doing it to stop? What if the good person is a police officer? Say, you were that police officer. You have a duty to uphold the law. Does that determine what you should do in that situation? What if you were a judge? What then is your responsibility in the situation? But what if the person who is doing evil admits they have done wrong and begs for forgiveness and promises to change their ways? Does mercy have a part to play? We live in God's world. He made a good world, as we saw in the first two sermons in the series. The human race has responded to his goodness with evil. What should God do? He is the ultimate good person who knows evil has been done. You could say he is the police in our world. He's certainly the judge of the human race. What should God do? What all these questions are asking is whether justice and mercy are good things. I guess we would all instinctively say both are good. But in that case, what is the relationship between them? We're thinking this morning about God's justice and mercy. I've got 4 points, and the first is that God is just. This is, as I said, the third sermon in the series, Clear Heads and Confident Hearts, about how we can think clearly about what is going on at the moment and how we can find confidence as we face the future. Just to sum up the story so far, in the first of the series, we looked at the big picture of God's dealings with our world in 4 steps. We saw firstly that he made a very good world, a world free from suffering and death. Secondly, we saw that it was us, the human race, who messed it up as we disobeyed God, and that is what brought suffering and death into our world. But thirdly, we saw that God mounted a rescue operation. He sent his son into the world to save us, and it's amazing grace. And fourthly, we saw that the future is glorious for those who are rescued by Jesus. There is a perfect world to come when he returns. Last week, we looked in more detail at the first step, the goodness of God. This week, we're looking in more detail at the second step, the way our world has been messed up, but more specifically, how God responds to what we did. The first man, Adam, rebelled against God. He disobeyed him, and God responded by pronouncing the death sentence on Adam, and indeed on all of us, his descendants. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." And Adam could have no complaints, he'd been warned. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God punishes our rebellion. And the key thing to grasp is that that is good. You and I actually know that. We don't want to live in a world where evil goes unpunished. Just to take an obvious example, we've just been remembering the 75th anniversary of victory in Europe, the end of the Second World War. During that period, the 6 years previous, 6 million European Jews were brutally murdered in the Holocaust at the instigation of Adolf Hitler, along with several other millions who he also regarded as his enemies. Now, Adolf Hitler never faced justice in this world. He committed suicide before he could be captured. Would it be good if an Adolf Hitler never faces justice? Well, the Bible says that he, along with everyone else who does evil, will face God's judgment at the end of the world. Hitler hasn't escaped it by taking his own life. And that is good. It is good that God is just. God is just because he is good. And God punishes evil. Justice is something that God is passionate about. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 17, verse 15, it's put like this: acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. God's justice is a consequence of his goodness. Now, where does that leave you and me? How many people in our world are evil? Now, while I'm sure that none of us has done anything remotely like what Adolf Hitler did, we too are evil. Jesus was once talking to his disciples, who certainly weren't the worst people on the planet, and yet he says to them in an almost passing remark, it's in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How can Jesus say that? How can he say that we are all evil? We need to think of our sin as treason, which is regarded as the most serious of offences. Treason is defined, I looked online definition, as, quote, the crime of betraying one's country, especially by attempting to kill or overthrow the sovereign or government, end quote. R.C. Sproul, an American theologian who died a couple of years ago, once said, sin is cosmic treason. He explained it like this, quote, every sin, no matter how seemingly insignificant, is an act of rebellion against the sovereign God who reigns and rules over us, and as such is an act of treason against the cosmic king, end quote. You see, our sin is an attempt to overthrow the rightful ruler of our world. And the Bible is crystal clear. The just penalty for our sins is death. So God is just and we deserve to die. But secondly, my second point, God is merciful. Adam rebelled against his creator. The death sentence is passed, but he doesn't die immediately. In fact, he lives for many years. This is because God is merciful. It's a theme the Bible loves to talk about. Here are a couple of examples to show you that it's there throughout the Bible. The first one is from the Old Testament, the second from the New Testament. So firstly, Micah, Prophet Micah, chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And then from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. So God is just and God is merciful. But how can the two fit together? Surely it's one or the other. I mean, coming back to that verse in Proverbs that I quoted earlier, why isn't being merciful really acquitting the guilty, which God says he detests? The answer the Bible explains to us is that God has made a way that he can justly forgive us. How? Well, it involved the Son of God becoming a man, becoming one of us. He was conceived by the Virgin Mary. He was born on the first Christmas day. He lived the perfect life we've all failed to live. He always lived in joyful obedience to his Father. He alone did not deserve to die. But he willingly died in the place of all his people. He died the death we deserve to die. This means he can justly be merciful to all those for whom he died. In the third chapter of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he explains how Jesus died as a sacrifice for our sins, how he was punished in our place. And Paul then concludes, Romans chapter 3, verse 26, he, that is God, did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You could sum that up as, God did this to show that he is really good, so as to be just and merciful to those who have faith in Jesus. See, through the death of Jesus on the cross, God has made a way so that he can be both just and merciful. But we need to notice that there is a response that God is looking for from us if we're to receive this mercy. We need to have faith in Jesus. That verse said, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. That is to say that we need to be relying on Jesus alone for our sins to be forgiven, for our rebellion against God, our cosmic treason to be forgiven, for God to have mercy on us. And in the Bible, faith in Jesus always goes hand in hand with repentance, with giving up our rebellion. In the Bible, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. God has made a way that our rebellion can be forgiven if we give up that rebellion, if we repent, if we rely on Jesus for forgiveness, if we have faith, then God shows us mercy. And he does it justly because the penalty has been paid. The sin has been punished. Jesus died in our place. Come back to Adam. At the beginning of this part of the sermon, I pointed out that God warned Adam that if he disobeyed, he would die. We remember that when Adam did just that, the sentence was pronounced, for dust you are and to dust you will return. But we also noted that God didn't carry out that sentence immediately. That is where God's mercy starts to kick in. He was giving Adam time to repent. And he does the same for you and me. In Peter's second letter to Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, we read, instead, he, God, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God gives us time to repent and to believe in the Saviour he has provided. Have you done that? It's vital you do. You, like the rest of us, are under a sentence of death. If you are to have eternal life, you must repent. You must put your faith in the Saviour who God in his mercy has provided. How are we to know that we should repent? Many people look at the fact that they have turned their back on God and not immediately been destroyed as evidence that there isn't a God, or that he doesn't mind the way they're living. But that is to read the wrong lesson from the events that are happening. The Bible's answer is that God warns us so that we might know we should repent. So thirdly, my third point, God warns us. C.S. Lewis, the famous author of the Chronicles of Narnia, wrote this: but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. He goes on, no doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion. but it removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. So here we come to the heart of why God allows pandemics like COVID-19 in his world. In the final book of the Bible, Revelation, John is given visions in highly symbolic language of what will happen between Jesus' first coming and his return. And in one of them, in Revelation 6, he sees the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse. And John is told that they represent conquest, war, famine, and death. And this is what is said about the fourth of those horsemen. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, remember, these are visions that are full of symbols. The quarter isn't to be taken literally, but it's a picture of God allowing a significant number of people to suffer what we might call untimely deaths. And one of the causes of such untimely deaths is plague. If you want to see COVID-19 in the Bible, one place to look is Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. Then a few chapters on in Revelation 9, we have some more visions, which are in many respects similar to those in chapter 6. They talk about painful things that God sends into a rebellious world. But they add something new. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we read this. The rest of mankind who were not killed by those plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts. The passage is talking about those who refuse to repent, though they have been warned. But the passage makes it clear that God's intention in sending such pain into the world is that people should repent. You see, pain shatters the illusion that many people cling on to, that basically things are fine with them. C.S. Lewis was absolutely right when he said, no doubt pain as God's megaphone is a terrible instrument. It may lead to final and unrepented rebellion, but it removes the veil. It plants the flag of truth within the fortress of the rebel soul. See, at the moment, with COVID-19 raging around our world, it's very hard to pretend that everything is going well in a world rebelling against God, isn't it? God is wanting us to face up to the fact that things are not fine, that something is terribly wrong with this world. In fact, something is terribly wrong with our lives. And that the root problem is our rebellion against him. He wants us to face up to the fact that our lives are heading in the wrong direction, that we need to give up that rebellion and submit to his rule. We need to repent. So let's be specific. Plagues like COVID-19 are certainly bringing God's judgment into the world, because for those who die and are unrepentant, there is no further opportunity to repent. But for those of us who are still alive, they are God shouting to us in warning. They are, in C.S. Lewis's words, his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Certainly COVID-19 is a very severe mercy. But if it arouses you to repentance, it is a mercy nonetheless. The presence of plagues in our world is irrefutable evidence that something is wrong. See, on the one hand, we look at our world and we see incredible beauty, as we were thinking last week. We see totally astonishing evidence of the intricacy and the abundance of life on our planet. Our planet bears the marks of a great and good and generous God. But on the other hand, we look at our worlds and we also see awful brokenness. We see sin, we see pain, we see decay, we see sickness, we see death. We see plagues. We see that something has gone terribly wrong with the human race. Our planet bears the marks of a grieved creator, as well as of a great and good and generous creator. See that God is terribly displeased with us. But the Bible tells us that even in this, we see the marks of a gracious creator. God is warning us of his displeasure and calling on us to repent before it is too late. It truly is a mercy to be warned of God's displeasure before it is too late to repent. So we need to hear what God is saying to us in allowing plagues like COVID-19. And what God is saying to us demands a response. And that brings us to the final point. So fourthly, repent or you too will perish. Earlier in the service, Nikki read Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Let me remind you of the situation. Jesus had been told about some Galileans who had been killed by the Roman governor Pilate. The Jews of Jesus' day tended to think that if someone suffered more than other people, then that meant they were worse than other people. That would be like thinking that people who had died of COVID-19 were worse than people who didn't. The first thing that Jesus does is to emphatically disagree with such an idea. Luke chapter 13, verses 2 to 3. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." So there is no direct relationship between how you suffer in this life and how bad you are. In fact, Jesus says those people who were killed by Pilate are just like you. In our day, we might say those people who have died of COVID-19 are just like you and me. They are ordinary sinners, not special sinners. It's vital that we see this, because we should see what happened to them as a warning. A warning to those of us who are still alive and therefore still have the opportunity to repent. Listen again to Jesus, Luke chapter 13, verses 2 to 5. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." They were no worse sinners than you and I are. They were no more guilty than you are or I am. But they perished, and you will too, unless you repent. Now, that isn't saying that you'll die of COVID-19, nor is it saying that those who have died of COVID-19 will perish eternally. I'm sure that there have been many Christians among them. What it is saying is that we are all under the penalty of death, not just physical death, but eternal death, being eternally separated from God in hell. And that the only way to escape that is to repent. And in his mercy, God is sending warnings to us. Warnings that you too need to repent, or you will perish. Will you listen to that warning? Will you repent? Jesus said, "But unless you repent, you too will all perish. But if you do repent, you will not perish." Repentance is giving up that attempt to live a life independently of God. A life where effectively we choose what is right and wrong, rather than accepting God's definitions. It's turning back to God, repentance is. Handing our life back to his control. Which is actually a wonderfully good rule. For he made us, he loves us, he knows what is best for us. Repentance leads to living with Jesus as our Lord, the one who is in charge of our lives. It is committing ourselves with his help to obeying everything he commands us. And we saw earlier that God can be both just and merciful because Jesus willingly died in our place on the cross, taking the punishment our sins deserved. Repent and believe in Jesus, and you can have and will have not only a clear head, understanding what is going on, but also a confident heart. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a good God, you're a just God. But Father, thank you that your goodness includes not just your justice, but your mercy, your compassion, your grace. Lord, we thank you for that. And thank you that you have made a way that you can be both just and merciful. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly left the glory of heaven, became one of us, lived a perfect life, died in our place on the cross, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might experience your mercy. Father, we pray that you would give grace to each one of us who is watching this, to recognize our need of mercy and to turn from our sins in repentance and to trust in Jesus for forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen.